Hey, guys, we're so glad that you're here. My name is not Pastor David Rutherford. My name is Brent, and every once in a while I get the chance to fill in for him. It's always an honor to get to do that. He says hi to you all. He'll be back next week. He'll be continuing this teaching series. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to be jumping in, looking in at the family, focusing in on the family this morning. I got to tell you, if you weren't here last week, Pastor David shared a great message where he looked in the Old Testament, looked in Joshua, and there are these ideas that he shared where when we are obedient, it leads to blessing. Disobedience leads to discipline. If you didn't get a chance to hear the message, I encourage you to do that. Now, if you're watching online, hi, by the way, or you're here and you've not been here for a while, we're kind of towards the end of this teaching series. It started in January where we looked at this is us. This is who we are. This is what we believe about the church, our role in the church. And then right around February, right after the Super Bowl, we kind of turned a corner and we started looking at, okay, if this is what we believe, then this is how we're going to choose to live. This is how we're going to behave in the context of relationships. And Pastor David kicked that off by looking at marriage and started looking at really what is our understanding of marriage. And it was on the same weekend that we hosted a conference where 800 to 900 of you all made a commitment of not only your time but your treasure to be here for the Love and Respect Conference with Dr. Emerson Egerich. And it was a fantastic way to kick this off. I want you to know it's kind of progressive. It's kind of growing as we're looking at families when they grow. And so next weekend, you'll notice on the very front of your bulletin, we're going to be having a parent-child dedication. I know some churches, they do them all the time. We do them about once a year, and it's next weekend. And it's not too late for you to sign up for that. It's going to be a fantastic service. There's going to be message and music, but it's going to be very meaningful. So I encourage you to do that. Now, if your children are older and they've not yet been baptized, we wanted you to know that next weekend we're also offering a baptism class, and it would be awesome to have you be a part of that as well. It's all about this idea of the family. The weekend after that, Pastor David and I were talking yesterday. He wanted me to remind you all that we'll be looking at really continuing to have that relationship with your mate. And so we'll be giving you on Time Change Weekend an opportunity to recommit yourself with marriage vows that weekend. So that should be something to make sure that you don't sleep in for, right? And then that evening, my wife and I, my mate and I, we're going to be hosting something called Marriage Matters. And it'll just be an opportunity for couples to come together and to meet other couples over in the frat house. If you have children, please RSVP so we make sure that we have caring child care for them provided. And then after that, David will wrap up the series by looking on how can we be good friends in relationship. And then if you can believe it, the following weekend is going to be Palm Sunday followed by Good Friday, Easter, and it's summer, and I'll see you at Christmas. That's what's going to happen. So, but for this morning, I'm going to focus in on the family. Now, how many of you grew up listening on the radio to Dr. Dobson and focus on the family? Let me see your hands. Okay, good. That was me as well. I think every difficult topic my parents didn't want to talk to me about, Dr. Dobson did. And then oftentimes on vacation, on road trips, it's like, do we really have to hear the talk again? Yes, you do. You do. So thanks, Dr. Dobson. But that was the name of his weekly radio program called Focus on the Family. And that's kind of why I believe the TV series, which this teaching series is loosely based after, This Is Us, I think it's why it's so wildly popular. It's because the topics hit real. It's so well written, the characters are so well developed, and it crosses generations, it crosses gender, it crosses geographics, ethnic diversity, because we all have a family experience. We all have what I'm going to go ahead and call like a primary family. Now, you might be single, divorced, separated, married, but you all have a family. Whether you like your family or you're the family that put fun and dysfunctional, you have that family. Some of your concepts for family might be looking back at the family that you had. For others of you, you're in the process of becoming maybe married, engaged, and you're looking at a future family with children. Wherever you are, even if you are estranged from your family, have an extended family, or you, like Jesus, were part of a blended family. Because think about that. Jesus had a different father than his brothers and sisters. He was the first really popular blended family. Imagine, by the way, having Jesus as your older brother who's perfect and does everything right. try that out as a family partner, that family dynamic. Regardless of that, we also have, all of us as Christ followers, we have a secondary family. It's our church family. Jesus was doing life together in community with his disciples, his followers, and the door knocked, and they're like, hey, your mom's here, your brothers are here, and Jesus is like, who's my brother? You're my brothers, you're my sisters. And so for some of you, your church family is your primary family. And we know that Jesus talked about that, but we also know that in Proverbs, Solomon talked about the fact that there's going to be, for some of you, there's going to be friendships in your life that will be closer than a brother or a sister. We just know that's to be true. We know that when we read about who God is, he's referring to himself often as God the Father. And he refers to us as his kids, which makes all of us a part of the family of God. That's why this topic hits every one of us. This is us. We are family. I'm going to go out on a limb, but not too far, and say I believe that as family goes, so society goes. That when you begin to see things that are not working well in a society, oftentimes it's because of a breakdown of some part of the family. Looking at the shootings recently in Florida, we're now looking at the family of origin and beginning to put some dots together of what possibly went wrong there. Whether it's the media or culture that we feel is under attack, the family is. And for many of us, we've kind of sat back and we've let it happen. We were unaware that it was happening, but now all of a sudden we're like, man, I feel like I just don't fit in anymore as what our family believes and what our culture believes. So what I want to do is I want to encourage you today, but I also want to challenge us today. We're not alone. I do believe that the family is worth fighting for. I'll say it again and you can say amen. I believe the family is worth fighting for. And so this is not something that we agree with today, but it's actually something for millennia Scripture's been saying that we need to fight for the family. In the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, oftentimes we think about Nehemiah as being a book about rebuilding a wall. We think it's a construction book, but truthfully, it was more than just bricks and mortar. It had to do with rebuilding a society. We know that not only was the wall in need of repair, but there were some broken homes and families as well. And on your notes, at the very top of it, Nehemiah, in chapter 4, verse 14, says these words, fight for your families. I'd love to have you write that down or put that in on your app. Your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Now, I believe the family is worth fighting for. And here's why I say that, is because if we don't fight for it, we're in trouble. Unfortunately, what I'm seeing right now is oftentimes there's not a huge difference between families of faith and families maybe without faith. I believe average comes naturally. Below average is not a hard bar to hit. But if we want to be above average, if we want to have excellent families, once again, primary families, secondary church families, it's going to take some hard work. And it's going to take some sacrifice, but the outcome is worth it. My prayer today would be, as you leave here today, you're going to be challenged to want to look at family differently. If I'm being honest, it's kind of a pet topic of mine, something that I've committed the last 25 years of my full-time vocational church life to. Been married for 21 years, a father for 15 and a half years. This is something that I'm pretty passionate about, and if you don't believe me now, just wait. So what I want to do is I want to say that there are some things that I believe we need to fight for with our families. Now, a couple things that when I'm teaching preaching classes at the seminary, I tell people you need to keep it simple, stupid. And I'm not saying stupid for the people, stupid for me. I got to keep it simple. I've also heard that you're not going to be able to understand, if your butt can't endure it. So we'll get you out of here pretty quick today as well. But also, it always needs to be biblical, but I want it to be memorable and I want it to be portable, meaning that I want you to remember this message in everyday objects that you can go to your homes and be reminded of. And so the first object that I want to bring to your consideration for your families would be a Frisbee. You're thinking to yourself, that is the most unspiritual thing you have ever said, Brent, a Frisbee. Well, I need you to know I stole it from a Christian camp, so it makes it more spiritual, right? No, what am I saying is that I'm not sure what it is that you do for recreation, what you do for entertainment, but I believe the kind of families we want to fight for are fun. Would you write that down? Write down the word fun. That families would have fun together. Now, there are some of you who are thinking to yourself, that does not sound very spiritual. We all know that church needs to be boring and Christians need to be mean, okay? That is, you've got it all wrong. But I need you to know something, that having fun is an essential building block to having a healthy family, and it is deeply spiritual. How am I saying that? Well, Solomon, probably the wisest person in the entire Old Testament, not only wrote the book of Proverbs, but he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is what Solomon says. I recommend having what, everyone? Fun. I recommend having fun. That way, you're going to experience some happiness along the way with all the hard work that God gives you under the sun. In essence, what he's saying is yes, I want you to work. Yes, I want you to work hard. But I also want you to have what? Fun. Guys, I'm not sure what it is that your family enjoys doing to have fun. For us, we love to be out on the lake in a boat. We love that as a family. For my daughter and I, we love to ride our bikes together. For my son and I, we love to golf together. For my wife and I, we love to go on walks together. I don't know what it is for you to have fun, but we need to have more fun. No one's going to look forward to going home to a drill sergeant dad. They're just not. I really believe we talk about home-based businesses. I think we need to be looking into home-based businesses that specialize in having some more fun. How does your family have fun? I know for some of you, you enjoy board games. I don't. I think they're dreadful. But that's fun for some of you. Others of you enjoy going on hikes. Some of you love crafts. Others, baking, puzzles, whatever it is. You know, in all the research that I've done, as I've learned at child development, I've learned, believe it or not, it is healthy for children's development to have fun and play. It's actually work to them. And I know it's just not something that when you're younger, it's actually something when you get older. About a month ago, I got a text from my mom saying, hey, look at your dad out there having fun. They went out and bought an Airstream RV. Now you're looking there at my inheritance, right? That's there. That's there right there in a silver capsule right there. But my point is that they are having fun. They've worked for many, many years. They're in their 70s. They want to have some fun together. Solomon goes on to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8, when people live to be old, let them rejoice in every day of life. You know, my mom would say, and she said last night when she was here, is that we're just wanting to make memories. We're wanting to have fun. Let's not take life for granted. You know, as Scott mentioned earlier, this last week, our nation learned that Billy Graham passed away. And Billy Graham was a person that did not take life for granted and also lived out this part of his life, lived it out well. And he's the one I learned so many things from him. But one of the articles that I read recently, when people were asking him about his devotional life, which means, like, how do you read God's word and how do you apply it to your life? He said, well, Ruth and I, first thing in the morning we do is we wake up and we read from the Psalms and we read from the Proverbs. And when we read from the Psalms, we read, because David wrote, of how to get along with God. And we read from the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, which would be Solomon, and we learn how to get along with people. Getting along with God. Getting along with people. Sage advice from Billy Graham. Someone who did not take life for granted. You know, I'm reminded of the fact that sometimes we all live our lives in such a way that we just think that tomorrow's guaranteed. And as we've learned this last week, it's not. We need to take every day and live it to the fullest. You know, I know on Thursdays, it's something that my kids get the opportunity with their grandparents and their cousins. They call it Milkshake Day. And it's early dismissal on Thursday, and so Grandpa and Grandma take the SUV, and they load them all in, and they have a great time. They don't remember what they had the week before, but they remember having fun. Little interesting fact, people aren't always going to remember what you do, but they always are going to remember how they made you feel. So number one that I want to challenge you with is I want to challenge you to have fun. The second thing that I want you to do is going to be represented not by a Frisbee, but it's going to be represented by a weight. And this weight can mean a couple different things to you. It could mean getting healthier. It could mean growing stronger. But what I want to do is as a family gets healthier, that you would grow together. Would you guys write that down on your notes? So that you would grow with each other. Now, some of you are educators, and you have heard this phrase before. It's called lifelong learning. Have you guys heard that before? And some of you that you're thinking to yourself, well, that's just for kids. You know it's not just for kids. It's actually for all of us. Especially the older we get, we need those kids to teach us how to program our remote controls. We know that we're always learning together, lifelong learning. And as disciples of Jesus, we know that we need to be continually taking next steps in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. As we do that, we become more and more like him, and so do our families. We grow. Jesus grew. I know sometimes we forget the fact that, you know, that he lived a very full life that's in Scripture that we don't even see. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says something unique about the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And you can see that, yes, Jesus grew intellectually of his knowledge and his understanding of the world, but he also grew physically. Sometimes we see Jesus as either being in a crib or on a cross. But he grew up as a toddler and an adolescent and a young adult, and into his 30s had his ministry that we read about in the New Testament. But we knew that he grew not only intellectually, not only physically, but his understanding of God and his love for God and God's love for him that then went and talked about how he could then love other people and how they loved him in return. See, Jesus grew, and so should we. And Jesus grew in a family, and so should we as well. It was a dynamic family. It was a blended family, but it was in community. This is what I believe to be true about Luke chapter 2, verse 52, is that Jesus developed some formative skills that we need to make sure that we're developing in our families as well. For example, our emotions. You know, it's within families that we learn how to handle our emotions. On the extremes, you're going to have somebody who something happens that they don't like and they're going to go into their shell like a turtle and they just hide. Whereas another person that doesn't know how to control their emotions, they become like a skunk. And trust me, you can smell it a mile away that they're not happy. And when they have any kind of a conflict, the person over here that's like a skunk, they just act out. They're initiating contact and conflict in unhealthy ways. Whereas over here, you're going to have a turtle, and they're going to clamp down, and they're going to protect, and they're going to hide. We really notice that as children get older and they learn how to lose well. By the way, I don't know that any of us love to lose, and I know based on church intramurals, sometimes men, we don't know how to lose well as adults either. We saw a snapshot this last week with the Olympic team from Canada when they got silver, glory to God, that America got gold, that there was somebody on the Olympic team that when she got her silver medal, she took it off and she put it on the ground. Did you see that? That's called not learning to lose well. And I'm not her psychologist, and I'm not her pastor or her dad, but I'm guessing something broke down on learning how to lose well. It's within families that we learn to develop good habits, and whether it's a habit like making your bed or taking out the trash or good grooming habits or how to spend money, to give money, to save money, and to live on the rest. It's within the family that we learn those skills. And if we don't gain them in a family, they're going to hold us back in life. And for many of us, you grew up in a family where one thing was said and another thing was done. So we all know that we need to be living by example. I know this now more than ever because now my son Blake, who's 15 and a half, he's driving with me. That's right. He's not only taken his online tests, but he's also, you know, the student drivers that you see around town. He's been in that. And it was the other day we were running late to church from home. And I'm like, he wanted to drive. I'm like, son, I need to drive. We're running late. He's like, no problem, Dad. He sat shotgun with me. He kept his mouth shut the whole way. And we pulled in the driveway. And he said, Dad, you broke 5 laws on the way to church today. That makes me a felon in a lot of cultures right there. But you know what I realize is there are a lot of us that based on how we're driving our lives and based on what our kids are seeing, it's not connecting very well. Jesus said these words in John 13. He said, I have given you an example to do as I have done. Guys, we need to realize that people are watching us, just not our kids, but our families, our extended families, and our communities. And not only watching our behavior, but they're listening to our conversations. I was having a conversation this last week with Jamie Swain, who is our next gen director, and we were both talking about the importance of connecting spiritual conversations in life in the context of family. And I was thinking about this last week with my daughter Paige, and it was one of those days when there was a little bit of a sprinkle in the morning, and it kind of cleared out all the dusty air, and you could see the mountains. Remember that one day? And then they were gone the next. Well, we could see them that one day. And I'll never forget what Paige said to me. She's like, she didn't say, "Are those mountains beautiful?" You know what she said to me? She says, "Daddy, didn't God do good on those mountains?" I'm like, oh man. I think she's realizing there's a bigger, better story that we can tell where our kids are hearing that conversation. On the way home from school the other day, we had, I think it was on Thursday, we had that freak little rainstorm. Did you see that one? And then there was a rainbow, and it was over Clovis, and we're driving home with Blake. He was driving, because I'm afraid to drive with him now in the car, and he was driving home, and we saw a rainbow, and I'm like, "Hey, Blake, see that rainbow?" And he said on his own, "Yeah, God's promise to us." Guys, I'm saying is that when we begin to have those conversations in our home, we start living out the kind of lives that show growth not only to the world, but to our direct family. And we get tied into a deeper story. You know Moses, that guy, right? As he was writing the Old Testament, especially Torah, in the book of Deuteronomy, he wrote these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength." Now, guys, I need you to know something. That comes from what we call the great commandment now, doesn't it, everyone? Jesus said those words. What's the greatest commandment? It's right here. And then Moses goes on to say, "These commandments that give to you today are to be on your hearts." You know, when you go to Israel, which I've had the pleasure of being able to go a couple of times, and you're there at the Western Wall, and people are praying. You know what they're praying? They're praying what's called the Shema. And that is these words right here: "Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And then it goes on to say, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you're sitting at home and you're walking on the road, when you're lying down and you're getting up." In essence, Moses is saying, before the internet, before cars, you have conversations. I want those conversations to grow your love for God and your love for others. Tie them on symbols, put them on your foreheads, put them on your door frames. In essence, what Moses was saying is use your life to grow each other in your love for God and your love for each other. One final thing before I go to the next point. As we all know, words have the power to hurt and they have the power to heal. We need to be so cautious with our words, family members. We need to be very careful that we're not getting into the comparison trap of comparing one person or one sibling or one family member against the other family member, because there's absolutely no win in comparison. And the second one is we need to make sure that we're not criticizing. And that's something that I need to work on. My counselor tells me, "Brent, did you know that sarcasm is suppressed anger?" I'm like, "I want to say something sarcastic." "No, I didn't know that. We need to make sure that when we're criticizing, that we're being cautious with that. Now, we can have observations, but let's don't be critical, because when we criticize, we tear down. We need to use our words to build up. There's a snapshot in the New Testament of the church in Ephesus, and they're having family conflict. And Paul writes a pretty strong word to the church leadership in Ephesus and says, "Stop scolding and nagging your families. It's leading them to anger and resentment." Guys, we need to be careful with our words. We want to choose our words carefully. We want to grow in our love for God and each other. Amen? Okay, so we have two things right now. We have a Frisbee, because we want to have what, everyone? Fun, all right. We also have over here, we've got to wait because we want to what, everyone? We want to grow. We want to grow. And another thing we have over here is what? It's called a what? Umbrella. Ella. Okay, so yeah, it's an umbrella. And for those of you that have no idea what I did right there, Rihanna. All right, so why an umbrella? Well, because every member of our family is going to experience a storm. And I believe God has created the family like an umbrella to help us shield us from life storms. I believe that is one of the primary things that God has done, is he's placed us in relationship with other to help us to protect and to help us feel safe. And that's not only in our primary family, but it's also in our secondary family. If you would, go ahead and write down the word help. I believe that if we're wanting to fight for awesome families, we need to be willing to help each other. Something as simple as helping someone when their battery dies on their car. By the way, what happens when the battery on a hybrid car dies? Well, whatever. All right. But when that happens, or helping to defend a reputation of someone in your small group, or protecting your brother from the neighborhood bully. I'm not sure what it is. But what I do know is that families need to help each other. Solomon agreed in Ecclesiastes. He says that two are better than one. If either of them falls down, one can do what, everyone? Help the other. They can do what, everyone? Help the other. That is what I want you to focus in on. And that is true not only in your marriage, it's true not only in your friendships, but it's true especially in your family and in your church family and in your small groups. God has created the family to help each other during the storms of life. And you are going to go through storms of life. Some of you, when you go through change, you experience storms. Some of you have changed churches recently, and you know the pain of that. And I need you to know that you're not alone. There's family, even here, that loves you and cares for you. Some of you experience the change of the storm of going to a new school, or the change and the storm of a new career. God has created family to walk with you during those times. Others of you have experienced the storm of rejection, whether it's being cut from a team or getting dumped by a boyfriend or girlfriend, or the involuntary job reassignment of losing your job. You've experienced rejection and the hurt and the storm of that, and I need you to know, even though you feel unloved and alone, you're not. You're loved. God is with you. And I want you to lean in real close for some of you what I'm going to say next. Some of you have experienced a storm based on some poor decisions that you've made. You've just straight up made a mess of your life. I need you to know something. You're not alone. You have a church family that loves you, that wants to walk with you. You have a God who is with you and for you, and if he is with you and for you, who or what could ever be against you? You see, sometimes what happens is that we forget the kingdom teachings of Jesus when Jesus says that our life as Christians in this world, which is not our home, is going to be difficult. He says crazy stuff, by the way, of how our family is going to behave. Like, for example, in Luke chapter 5, verse 44, I tell you the truth. I want you to love your enemies, and I want to pray for you. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. How many of you would rather not do that? Let me see your hands, right? Yeah, me either, right? That's like, rather not, Jesus. But he's like, no, that's what I want you to do. Why? Because he calls us his children of the Father. We're part of God's family. Now, by the way, some of you within the last year have made a decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, and to make him not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life, to control your life. And for some of you, you believe doing that, your life is going to become incrementally better. But it's gotten harder. You've experienced challenges. You've experienced some hurt and some pain. And I need you to know something. God allows us to go through hurtful times to refine our character. Scripture goes on to say, he, God, causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What am I saying? I say Jesus is saying this, is that in this world that we live in, we're going to experience hurt, pain, loss, sorrow, and yes, at times, death. Some of you are in the swells of a storm right now. You've talked to me. Some of you are back listening to the message again because that's where you are. And you are in a storm. Some of you are coming out of a storm. You see light on the horizon. You're like, glory to God. And others of you, I need you to know something, even though you don't realize it, the perfect storm has your name on it. It's right around the corner. God has created the family to be a support during times of storm. He's created you to be a part of support groups and recovery groups and life groups. So the question that I have for you is twofold. Number one, what storm are you going through? And I need you to know that you're not alone. If you feel alone, we want to get you connected into a secondary church group. Just let us know right there on your connection card. But number two is going to be a little bit more probing. Who in your family right now is going through a storm? And what kind of a family member are you? See, it's really easy to get busy. It's really easy to focus on yourself, us four, no more. But God has put you in community with people, whether it's a part of your primary family or your secondary family, that he needs you to be like a brother or sister to. And I want to challenge us to live this out, to contend for our families, to fight for our families. See, going back to our anchor text this morning, it's that one in Nehemiah, that there was more than just a building project. This is more than just bricks and mortar. This is people's lives. This is relationship. And that we are to fight for our families, our daughters, our sons, our wives, our homes. And how do we do that? That seems like such a big task. Well, let me make it hopefully remindable for us. That we're going to have fun with our Frisbee, right? We're going to be the fun kind of family. We're going to grow with each other. And also, what I want, we're also going to show, you know, protection for each other during the storms of life. And yes, this is a vacuum cleaner. No, not because your family sucks the life out of you. Not because of that right there, right? Thank you, Rob. You're welcome. I gave you that one right there. All right. So not just because of that, but rather, I've heard it said this way before, that the families that pray together stay together. Well, the families that serve together, man, I've heard the church never looks more like Jesus than when it serves the way Jesus served. If you want to be a family worth fighting for, I encourage you to move away from being selfish to selfless by serving. Would you write that in? Serving together. Guys, there's some ways that we can serve together, but a lot of times we got to get beyond our own comfort zone. A lot of times we look at the breakdown of the family, we look at our society, and we're like, we throw our hands in the air, we're like fooey with them. Because I want to remind you something, that you have been, as a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus, you've been shaped by God to live on mission and to serve the world. And I don't want to re-preach my message from a couple of weeks ago where I talked about always serving, because you can do that by going online, downloading it, plug. You can do that. But I do know that weekend, many, many of you made a decision to find out what your spiritual gift was that God gave you to serve. Come to find out it was over 100 of you that did it, most of it during my message, but that's another thing altogether, right? But the result of that is 85 of you now are in the process of getting on a team and serving here at Cross City. 11 of you are already registered for the next one coming up real soon, a serve tour. I think that's awesome. There's going to be a couple hundred of you this next week that are part of your rooted discipleship experience are going to be serving as a family to our community in the name of Jesus, and I think that's amazing. Why? Because I believe that when the church is healthy, it is the hope of the world. I believe that the church is the family of God. I believe that the family is the backbone of a society, and I believe that just because the family is under attack doesn't mean that it is dead. We should contend for it. We should fight for it. I believe it's worth fighting for. Amen, church? Guys, this is what we do. This is our hope. As the Hebrew writer wrote, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess based on the promises of God. Two observations there. A hope is not a wish. It is a confident assurance in who God is, and God is faithful. What is that saying? It's saying is that we can trust God, that when God makes a promise, he never breaks a promise. He's a promise keeper. And when he says something to us, we need to take it not as a suggestion, but we should do it as an order. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. How many of you feeling a little bit spurred right now? Yeah? That's what's happening right now. We're getting into God's word, and it's convicting us, and it's challenging us, and it's exhorting us to elevate our game as family members, to love each other in good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Going back to one of my first points, life is a gift, and it's not guaranteed, and our hope is not here, it's in heaven. This is not our final resting place and our home. Our home is with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. And we have an opportunity right now to get in the game. But to get in the game, you got to show up for the game. We need to make sure that we're here, that we're engaged, that we're picking up vacuums, we're picking up mops, we're picking up shovels, whatever we have to do, and we're jumping in and we're saying, we're contending for the family, we're fighting for the family. We believe the family is the bedrock of a society, and if we'll choose to be a different kind of a family, it's going to change the world. Guys, as I begin to close, I want to remind you something, that there was a family in the New Testament book of Acts. Cornelius was the husband, and his entire family, they were devout, God-fearing people, and they gave generously. Scripture says, and goes on to say, not only did they give generously to those that were in need, but they prayed regularly to God regularly. This is a snapshot of a family that I think that we should not only aspire to, but we should put on a pedestal and say, they devoted themselves to the better things. And I know it's kind of silly, but though it doesn't say it, I think they had fun together doing it. I think they were growing together in Christ. I think they were protecting each other and looking out for each other, but I know they were serving together. And it didn't come easy. It was hard, but it was worth it. And this is kind of what I was thinking about this weekend. Call me a dreamer. Maybe I am. There's going to be thousands and thousands and thousands of people on this campus watching online this weekend, which represents hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of families. And what if just a few of those families began to take some of not what I'm saying, but what God is saying through me to heart? What if it began to change how husbands treated wives or how children interacted with their parents? I began to think that would begin to be the good kind of global warming. Don't you agree? People would begin to say, man, there's something different about them. There's something different about that church. Guys, it's called revival. It's called a reawakening. It's called us fighting for our families, fighting for our sons and our daughters, our brothers, our sisters, our spouses, our parents, our homes, our church. Guys, I'm not looking for perfect people. There was only one, and he got nailed to a cross. But I am looking for intentional families that are going to make a decision to choose today who they will serve. Guys, normal isn't working. Average isn't working. We need to be willing to take some sacrifices. We need to be willing to jump in and say, I'm committing to do this. And this just isn't a mom and a dad thing. This is a family thing. But I believe, like Joshua in the Old Testament, if we will stand before people, even stand before God right now and say, I'm not sure what culture is going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. So as we get ready to wrap up here, as Trevor's going to lead us in a final song, I just want you to make it personal. Maybe some of you need to make a recommitment to each other as a family. And maybe you need to pray with one of our pastors and directors who's going to be up here in just a moment. I encourage you to do that. Some of you need to make a decision today to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. I mean, you have made him many things, but you have not put him as the center. Men, some of you need to make that decision today to begin to serve your families well. Women, wives, husbands, sons, daughters. Some of you need to be obedient today. You need to say yes. Go public in a profession of faith. Be baptized. I'm not sure what it is. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are in the middle of the storm and you feel alone. I want you to come forward, receive prayer, receive comfort, and know that you're part of a family that loves you and is for you and will walk with you. Would you join me by standing in prayer right now? So God, right now, as we commit our hearts and our lives more and more to you, I pray for many things, but above all, that you would be honored and glorified through all that we say and all that we do. God, I pray that we as families would have fun with each other, that we would grow with each other, that we would help each other, God, that we would serve each other, but God, that we would fight for our families, our sons, our daughters, our wives, and our homes. God, this is us. May we be the family that brings honor and glory to you. So God, now, however we are responding, whether it is through a personal decision or a corporate decision as a family, I pray against fear, I pray against condemnation, but I pray for faith, God. And I pray in all things, right here, right now, that we would take steps in your direction to be the families that we need to be. For your glory, for your fame, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would join us in this final song, come forward, receive prayer, come forward, make a decision at this time.